I brought a couple of, I guess, visual illustrations this morning. These are some of my Bibles. We'll see if they blow off or not here. But how many of you, let's have you raise your hands on this one. How many of you own a Bible? Anybody? So awesome that everybody here pretty much has risen their hand. You probably know that in the Old Testament, that was not the case. People did not have the Bible in their home. They weren't able to turn to it at any moment, at any time. And as a result, the passage that we come to today has extra emphasis. It just allows us to understand the importance of God's Word. What I have here is a stack of Bibles, and each one has a different significance to me. So these are all Bibles that I own. This one was given to me by my dad. I think we could probably turn that microphone off altogether, or that speaker, guys. This one was given to me by my father in 1990. So this was the year that I accepted Jesus into my life. He gave me a gift of a Bible, and it's one of the ones that is in the best shape in my collection up here because I hardly ever open this Bible. And the reason for it is it's because it's in the King James Version. And when I would read this Bible, it didn't make a lot of sense to me. It was really hard for me to understand. They use Old English, and so there was lots of words that just didn't connect. And so although I love this Bible and will keep it always because it has a note from my dad in the front of it, this is not a Bible that I opened very often. This next Bible that I have is one that is tattered. It's special to me for several reasons. It's one that I actually used a lot when I was a student. It's the new student Bible. It's the new international version. And it actually has tape that my youth pastor's wife put it back together because it was so worn out. She's at home with the Lord now, and so this Bible has some significance to me as well. But I wish I could tell you that this one is so beat up because Pastor Bill, as a teenager, was reading the Bible all the time. But that was just not the case. I just took it with me to all of the church activities that I went to, and I went to a lot. And it was always, maybe they gave me extra credit points for having my Bible. I'm not sure. But it's not worn down because I read it a lot. It's because I took it with me so many places. And then, as I began to fall in love with God's Word, I went to Bible college. And at Moody Bible Institute, they challenged us to use the New American Standard. Does anybody use that in here? This was really popular for a long time as a word-for-word translation, very similar to people who like the ESV today, very similar in nature. And this one was the one that I used often for study. And this one's actually worn down because I read it a lot. It's got a lot of markings in it. And I love this Bible for digging deep, and along with the ESV and studying the Greek and the Hebrew and getting into the original context. But this Bible means a lot to me because it's when I really began to study God's Word and it began to change my life. This Bible is a little Bible that I used to carry with me when I preached in Cook County Jail. So I would go to the jail and I would be able to share God's truth with inmates, and I would actually be surrounded by, they had this area that they would, kind of like a lobby area, and they actually had me separated from them by bars with this little half circle that I got to step into, and with this little Bible I'd be able to preach and share God's hope, and it'd be really cool. They would come and we'd hold hands and pray through the bars and different things. So this one has some significance to me as well. But I have all these Bibles as a pastor, and this one is a New Living Translation. This is the one that I typically preach from now. And the reason for that is because, I guess, the polar opposite of that first Bible that I showed you, my old King James, this one, I think, is very easy to understand. And that's why I really enjoy preaching through it, because I think it helps to bring clarity to God's Word for us. This is actually what you would call a thought-for-thought translation. So it is a literal translation, but it is, instead of word-for-word, it's thought-for-thought. And it really brings, I think, Scripture alive to us. And it's curious to me that I have so many different Bibles, and it's readily available to me, and yet I think often we don't spend enough time in it to shape our life, to really make us into the person that God has called us to be. And we all raised our hand that we have Bibles. And so the first question is, are you opening it? Are you reading it? And then the real question is, are you taking time to understand it so that you can obey it? And so as we look at God's truth today, really two things rise to the surface in Nehemiah chapter 8. Number one, will you read God's word so that you can understand it? And number two, will you obey it? It's a theme that we find throughout Scripture. And today, Nehemiah really brings home this point that God's word is designed to shape us, to change us, and to be celebrated as we read it together. How many of you have been to a place where not everybody would be able to raise their hand when it comes to having a Bible in their home? Some of you? I've been on a lot of mission trips around the country, and one opportunity I had was to participate on a trip in Kenya, Africa. And we went into a remote village. It was far from any big city. There was no running water, no electricity, dirt floors, and not a lot of Bibles. But when we would go to the church, people would travel for miles to come and hear God's word spoken because they didn't have access to it in their home. Some of them couldn't even read. And so this was something to be celebrated. And I love that that's what we see today in Scripture, that God wants us to realize how amazing it is to have his truth, and we should assemble together with a purpose as a family of believers so that God's word can be understood and obeyed. And that's really the heart of today's message. When we would attend those services, they weren't start at right on the nose at a certain hour and then go an hour, maybe an hour, 15 minutes. These people walked for miles, and so when they came together, they would spend hours and hours reading God's word and studying it together. They had an excitement. Whereas we walk through this little passage today, we're going to see that for probably at least 6 hours at a time, they read God's word. And they weren't bored by some sermon that a pastor was given that was too long, but they were just riveted to the truth of God's word. So I know I already prayed, but I would like to pray one more time before we actually read Nehemiah chapter 8. But as we read through this, I want to challenge you to ask yourself a couple questions. Do I love hearing God's word read? Do I spend time reading it? Do I realize that it's a huge blessing that I have it in my home, readily available to me at any moment to learn and obey God's truth? And so as we explore this together, realize that we are incredibly blessed with having God's word so easy for us to read and to learn from. But we still need to apply many of the things that we'll see rise to the surface in today's passage so that we can grow and obey God's word together. So let's ask God to teach us. Father, thank you for calming the wind a little bit here for a moment, and we just want to pause in this afternoon and ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would teach us. Father, help us to understand the meaning behind this passage today so that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, Lord, so that we would desire to apply it to our life. Help us to understand it so that we can obey, so that we can reflect your love to the world around us, God, so that we can be people who allow your light to shine in our lives to all that we come in contact with. So, Lord, I ask that you would guide us in your truth. Speak through me now. I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, I encourage you to bring your Bibles today. So let's together turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. Three things come to the surface today as kind of an outline for you note takers. We need to read God's word out loud and read it with others. We should understand its meaning, and we'll talk about what all that means, and we should respond with obedience. So it's really three easy points. Read it either aloud or to yourself, understand its meaning, and respond with obedience. And so let's explore it together. As we start here, remember what we read last week. It's kind of a turning point. Last week, we saw that he switched focus from building the walls to essentially counting the people and focusing his attention on the people. And they, after they were counted, they all committed. They gave gifts so that there could be worship that took place in the temple. And so they gave these offerings so that what we see now could take place, where they're coming together, they're gathering to read God's word for the first time as they're coming out of exile. And so in chapter 8, we read this. In October, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled with a united purpose at the square just inside the water gate. I want to pause here because there's some things that are really cool to consider. One, they're gathering together and kind of like we are outside today. This is how they would have gathered, out in the courtyard. You could imagine that big arch there as the gate, the water gate. And when we were looking at the gates as they were assembled, we talked about the significance of the water gate, it representing the life that is given to us now as believers in 2021 through Jesus. And even then, water represents life. And so it's so awesome that they're, as they're bringing God's truth, they choose, God chooses to have them do this at the water gate, representing, there's so much symbolism here that God's word brings life as well. And so he says, all the people assembled with a united purpose. They came with a united purpose. We're going to see that purpose is to understand God's word and to obey it. I'm going to say that a lot today because I want us to own that truth. God's word is to be understood and obeyed. There's some strategies that we can use to get there. We should research it. We should reflect on it. We should remember it. We should allow it to be reflected upon in our quiet times, but it's all designed to get us to a point to where we are responding to it, obeying it. And so they assembled together with a unified purpose at the square just inside the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe, he's also called the priest often, so it's kind of interchanged, same person. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. Does anybody know what the law of Moses is? Anybody? It's the first five books of our Bible, of the Old Testament. It's also called the Pentateuch or the Torah. Who knows what those five books are? Anybody? What's the first one? Andy, you know. Genesis, then what? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And so that is really their holy scriptures. That is what they are bringing forth here. And in a moment, they're going to tell us that he opens the book. But look at what, before we even get to that, look at what it says. The law of Moses, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given for Israel to obey. This truth, all those books were given not just to make Israel wise and be able to articulate truth. It was given to obey. It's the same for us today. And we're going to tie the Old Testament scripture to the New Testament scripture here in a few moments. But we need to realize that it's given to obey, to put into action, not just for knowledge, but for life change. And I love how that comes to the surface in that very first verse. He says, so on October 8th, Ezra the priest brought the book of the law before the assembly, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. The book of the law. It's not a book like we have today where it's bound and you open it. It is literally a scroll. I love when I visited Israel, we actually went to some caves that they uncovered some of the original manuscripts of God's word 2,000 plus years later. And we're still able to see those. And it wouldn't have been he opened it like this. He would have unrolled it and been able to read through it in Hebrew, the opposite direction that we're used to reading. And he is getting ready to allow them to hear, remember, something that they haven't read in quite some time. They don't have this sitting on their shelf at home. So they're assembling with a united purpose to hear God's word read. It says, which included the men and women and all the children old enough to understand. This is significant. Typically in the synagogue, the men were invited to hear so they could be taught. In this case, everybody's included, men, women, and children alike. Any children that is old enough to understand God's truth, they were encouraged to be at the reading of God's word. It says, he faced the square just inside the water gate from early morning until noon and read aloud to everyone who could understand. All the people listened closely to the book of the law. So like I said earlier, what this would have been from, many people believe this would have been from when the sun came up, really 30 minutes before the sun came up, when it broke into daylight. And so from 30 minutes before sunset till noon, so at least 6 hours during this time of year, they would open it up and read it. And the people listened closely as it was being read. Can you imagine, you five boys over there sitting, can you imagine listening to me read the Bible for 6 hours? Our attention spans today, we begin to wander. We can last maybe 10 minutes and then we want to move on to the next thing. But it had been so long since they heard God's word spoken and taught. They were riveted to it. They wanted to understand it so they can obey it. And I think that we can learn from that. We should allow God's word to penetrate our heart. We shouldn't rush past it. You know, if you've created space to do devotions, I'm so grateful that you would make that a priority. But don't rush past it. Give it time so that you can understand and obey. He goes on to say in verse 4, Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform that had been made for the occasion. That's kind of why I'm standing on this weird little... Why is Pastor Bill standing in the middle of this area with on a little platform all by himself? Picture it. There's thousands of people. They came back. Remember at the beginning, they had returned from all the homes that they were scattered in. They weren't able to all relocate in the middle of the city because the houses were still not restored. They got it to a place where the priests and the Levites and the people that were going to be doing officiating of the worship were able to live in that space. But in this moment, they all come back. They all fill this courtyard. There's thousands of them. And so they build literally a platform. Some of your Bibles may say a podium or a pulpit. It's not those things. It's literally a risen piece of wood, high enough, probably so you can see his feet even if people are standing, so everybody could see him and so that his voice could be projected. We had to turn off a microphone today. They had no microphones and speakers back then, and so he had to project over the people so they could hear God's word being read. It says, to his left was Pedaiah, to his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah. To his left stood Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashem, Hashbadnah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra stood on the platform in full view of all the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. And when we hear this, we think him opening the book, him rolling the scroll open. They all rose to their feet. And in a moment, they're going to fall to their faces in worship. And they're not worshiping the book. They're worshiping the one that the book points to. The fact that God had brought them to this place together with a unified purpose to hear from God through his word. I love this. It says, Ezra stood on the platform in full view of the people. When they saw him open the book, they all rose to their feet. Then Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people chanted, Amen, Amen, as they lifted their hands. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. This is an act of worship. This is literally them falling to their faces, thanking God for this opportunity that they have together to hear his truth being read. We have it on our shelf at home and it collects dust. We are so busy that we watch sitcoms for hours and yet we don't give 15 minutes to reading God's truth. And I think that it's a good reminder of how they had been separated from it for so long. When they finally were able to engage with it through the reading of God's word through this scribe and priest, they were overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed to the point of true worship. And that's what should happen in our hearts when we encounter God's word. Come to a place where we're able to worship him, to let him be glorified through it engaging our hearts to the point of action. I love how at the very beginning they remind us it's given to be obeyed. And so as we listen, the challenge is to understand it. Because if you've ever read through the Bible, especially those first five books that we looked at, once you get past Genesis, it gets a little bit confusing. There's a lot of things there that are hard to understand. And so what we encounter next is a good picture of why we have Pastor Link, someone who is dedicated fully to creating a space for you to go a little further with God's truth, to engage in it, to talk about it so that you can understand it, to be a part of home group ministry. So let's look at some of the first home groups, or I'll call first small groups that we find in the Bible. Verse 7, the Levites then instructed the people in the law while everyone remained in their places. They read from the book of the law of God and clearly explained the meaning of what was being read, helping the people to understand each passage. You should know as your pastor, this is my heart. As we go through God's word, you might wonder, why does Pastor Bill teach this way? Why doesn't he just tell us stories and tell us, you know, what we're supposed to do? I want you to learn from God's word, not from me. And so my heart is to, as we walk through God's truth, is to engage in it so that we do exactly what this says, to clearly explain the meaning of what was being read, helping the people understand each passage. We need to understand what is it that God is challenging us with his word. It's never given just to give us more intellect. It's given to change us so that we can obey it and reflect his love with our lives. Verse 9 says, then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the high priest and scribe, and the Levites were interpreting the book for the people. They said to them, don't mourn or weep on such a day as this, for today is a sacred day before the Lord your God. For the people had all been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. So picture what's happening here. They all united with a common purpose. They came together in this courtyard to hear God's word be read out loud. Some of them probably couldn't read. Others hadn't heard it in a long time. And they're just so excited to hear God's truth. It's such a blessing for them to hear it. But as they hear it being read, they begin to weep. They begin to mourn. And what's taking place here, Nehemiah essentially tells us, is that they are being overwhelmed by the fact that they haven't been following God's ways. They recognize that the reading of God's word, that they have fallen away, that they haven't represented him well. And this is something that they are just broken by. Look at what it says next. And Nehemiah continued, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks, and share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before the Lord. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't allow your spirits to be crushed because you recognize that you did something wrong in the past. Celebrate that you have God's truth so you can live differently now and in the future. We can learn from this, church, that we shouldn't allow the sin of our past to keep us from moving forward for God. What God's word tells us is that we should repent of it, which means we literally seek the forgiveness and then turn away from it and move in a different direction. But we shouldn't focus our attention on where we used to be. And I think sometimes we get tripped up by that reality. We keep looking at what our past represented in the sin and the fact that we have fallen short, and we're unable to live in the presence and look to the future, which is where God is taking us. And so I love how Nehemiah wasn't letting them sulk in the past. He's not allowing them to take this time to really just allow the weight of their past sin to be what gives them their identity. And I think that in the world that we're living in today, that is a lie that the enemy wants to speak to us, that you are a person who is represented by your past sin. All the brokenness, all the things that you've done wrong are the things that God sees you through. And that just isn't how our God works. He wants us to confess those things and then turn from them, but he doesn't want that to be where our focus is. He wants us to live in the present of forgiveness, the grace and the mercy that he offers, and then to look to the future and the ways that he could use us. And so I love that Nehemiah didn't let them stay in that place where they were depressed and weeping, but they said, hey, this is a day to celebrate. We have God's truth. Let's move forward together. And Nehemiah continued, and he said, this is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites, too, quieted the people, telling them, hush, don't weep, for this is a sacred day. So the people went away to eat and drink at the festive meal, to share gifts of food and celebrate with great joy because they had heard God's word and understood them. So it's a time to celebrate. They have heard God's word, and they took the time to go beyond just hearing it to understanding what it is it can do in their life. And church, that's something we have to do as well, to get to a place where we are willing to let God's word shape us. And that's why I think that right here, what we're doing right now is not enough. We need to take time to dig into this a little deeper, to let it shape us. And so that is why home groups are such a high priority for Madera Church. We want you to wrestle with God's truth with other people, to read it again, to talk about how can this impact my life? How can I apply it so that God can be glorified? So this first section is really focusing on the importance of understanding the truth. And then they shift in a very curious way to the obedience that we're called to obey. And so in verse 13, it says this, on October 9th, the family leaders of all the people, together with the priests and Levites, met with Ezra the scribe to go over the law in greater detail. Another small group getting ready to go even deeper. as they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. It's the Festival of Booths, or the Festival of Tabernacle. So does anybody know what the word tabernacle means? Anybody? Yeah, James. Yeah, and to dwell together and to be in presence, and God is in this dwelling place. He is wanting to be among the people, to tabernacle with us is an expression you could use. And so literally, just like James has pointed out, they're about to build these little shelters, these tents or these booths, so that they can come together and stay in this place to hear God's truth, so they don't have to go back to their homes. They can stay and celebrate and take in this truth to understand it so that they can obey it. And the first thing they do in terms of obedience is follow through with this festival. It says, as they studied the law, they discovered that the Lord had commanded through Moses that the Israelites should live in shelters during the festival to be held that month. He had said that the proclamation should be made throughout their towns and in Jerusalem, telling the people to go to the hills to get branches from olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees. They were to use these branches to make shelters or tents in which they would live during the festival as prescribed in the law. So the people went out and cut branches and used them to build shelters on the roofs of their houses, in their courtyards, in the courtyards of God's temple, and in the squares just inside the water gate and the Ephraim gate. So everyone who had returned from captivity lived in these shelters during the festival, and they were all filled with great joy. The Israelites had not celebrated like this since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. So they were able to come together, and they were able to stay together and let God tabernacle literally among them. It's a foreshadowing of what Jesus would do when he would come and be in our presence and actually tabernacle among us. And it's pointing to what will be fulfilled through Jesus and what we get to celebrate today. But let's not miss what they were doing in that moment. They were hearing God's word spoken from this scroll, and then they were taking time to understand it, and then they were taking time to obey it. And that is the simple message for us today as we look at Nehemiah chapter 8, that we are called to truly live in accordance to God's ways. And church, that is something that is not popular in our culture. God's word is going to be causing us to live counterculturally, that we need to obey even when the world is telling us we shouldn't. And I think that we are facing interesting times in the years ahead as a church, as Christ followers. But we need to realize that this is what we're all about. This is what Madera Church is all about, understanding God's word and obeying it. And we hope that you'll join us in that process. We're going to grow together. We're going to learn together. We're going to wrestle with God's truth. And we're going to strive to let it to mold us and to shape us and to change us. So I want to take us to a couple places in Scripture today in the New Testament, because the New Testament speaks to what we have just read in Nehemiah chapter 8. Warren Wiersbe, one of my favorite commentators, I quote him often, said this of this chapter. He says, "The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cleanse and revive the hearts of the people of God." Let me read that for you again. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to cleanse and revive the hearts of the people of God. And so it wasn't simply just the cleansing and then we're done. It was to revive, to let us celebrate what God wants to do in and through us as well, and to represent him as we move forward into the future. And so let's go to a couple popular passages in the New Testament that speak to God's truth being read and the way it impacts our life. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me, we're going to find Paul teaching a young pastor the importance of God's word. He says, "But you, Timothy, certainly know," I'm reading chapter 3, verse 10, "but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live, and what my purpose in life is." He's saying, you know who I am. You've seen it firsthand. "You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured." We'll talk about this if we ever do a study through Acts and some of the other places where we get to know Paul a little bit. But he goes on and says, "You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from all of it. verse 12 is something we should listen to. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I think that we worry a lot about this, the time when Christians in the United States are going to be persecuted. We should not worry about if it's going to happen. As I've said many times, we should worry if it's not happening, because if we're following God's ways, that's just part of what takes place. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. That's hard to swallow, right? People who are doing evil things are flourishing, and people who are trying to live for God are being persecuted. But it's a mark of the fact that we're suffering just like Jesus did when he was on this earth. He goes on to get into the importance of God's word in verse 14. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures. This is talking about the Torah, the Pentateuch, those first five books by Moses. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. I love what Paul is teaching here. He's saying God's Old Testament scriptures point to the need for a Messiah. They point to the salvation that's available through Jesus that we get to look back on today in 2021. In verse 16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. It teaches us to obey. It teaches us to follow God's ways. Verse 17 says this, God uses it, his word, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So God's word is not just to help us to win debates about the Bible. It's not so that we can win arguments. It's not so that we can just have a lot of truth memorized. It's designed to change us so that we can do the very things that God has placed before us to do. Once we come into that relationship with God, as Timothy had done, then it's time for us to let it engage our hearts to the point of action. God uses his word to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Jesus says the same thing in Matthew 7:24. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. The question we should ask ourselves is not anymore, have we had the opportunity to hear God's word, or do we have the opportunity to read it? The question for us is, are we obeying it? Are we living out the truth that we have been given? In James, I love the way that James captures this. In James 1:22, he says, don't just listen to God's word. Don't just come to a service and hear somebody teach and preach. Don't just listen to the word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself walk away and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget it, don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. Did you see those if statements? Look for those when you read God's word. There's two ifs, and then there's a then. So if you look carefully into God's perfect law, into his truth, if you do what it says, then God will bless you for doing it. We need to do both, read it and understand it. Then we must obey it. And that is the challenge for today. Are you taking opportunities to do that? It has to be more than just Sunday. Sunday you're hearing it. That's great. That's part of the equation. Take it to the next step. Wrestle with it with other people so that together we can obey it and represent God in 2021. One final verse to try to encourage us as we go out. This is from Jesus again. This is in John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, so those of you today who have a personal relationship with Jesus, you know that he died for you on the cross, you've received that forgiveness, and now you have a new life. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciple if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you been set free? Do you know the truth, and are you letting it change your life? God's word is such an incredible thing. I loved it, the way that I saw in Africa those families come from miles to hear God's truth. to be riveted to the teaching for hours so they could let it impact their life so that they could apply it. And I hope that we get to a place where we're looking forward to the teaching of God's word, that it's not like, oh, this guy's going on so long. How long was this message? But it's an opportunity to really celebrate that we get to gather together with a common purpose to let this book change us and to let it impact the people that we have the privilege to share it with as well. And so it's all about us taking it from understanding to obedience. The way that I used to teach it when I taught youth is simply this: read it, reflect on it, respond to it. It's the three R's. Are you reading God's word? Are you reflecting on it? Personally, I think you should reflect on it with other people. Talk about it, wrestle with it, and then respond to it. That's really where the rubber meets the road, and that's what God wants us to do with his truth. He wants us to apply it to our life. And so that's my hope for Madera Church. We would not simply be a church that listens to God's word, but that we obey it for God's glory. Let's pray. Father God, you have given us your word so that it could change us. First and foremost, Lord, you have given it to us just like we saw with Timothy, so that we could understand salvation is available for us through your Son, that Jesus came into this world and lived a perfect life, and he was your answer to the problem of sin, the problem of brokenness that so many of us allow to be what represents us. Help us not to do that, Lord. Help us not to stay in the place of weeping on past sin, but to get to a place of celebrating the new life that you've given to us through Jesus, through his death and his resurrection. Make us new. Help us, Father, to move forward so that we could represent you. I pray that we would understand your truth so that we can obey it. Father, we're looking at a culture that is not going to be pleased with some of the things that we stand firm on because your truth reveals it to us. And I pray that we would not be shaken, that, Lord, you would allow us to stand firm on your truth, that we would represent you well as a church and individually, and, Lord, that we would show the love of Christ to every person that we come in contact with. Help that to be the overflow of the obedience that comes from us studying your truth, that as we understand it, we would understand that you've created us to love people for you. So, Father, I ask that as we go out this week, that we would not forget that even in this interesting passage where a bunch of people gathered together to hear the law read, that you would allow us to celebrate that we have your word just so accessible to us. Let us spend time in it so that we can understand it. Father, give us the desire to make it a priority to talk about it with other people. Thank you that Pastor Link already has 7 or more home groups happening with this brand new church. I pray, Lord, that we would not be satisfied listening to a message. We wouldn't have a desire to be entertained. Lord, you know I'm not that entertaining anyway. So I just ask that people would come with a desire to hear your truth and a desire to not stop there, to talk about it, to wrestle with it, so they can come to a place, Lord, where they're able to obey it together. So, Father, we commit this chapter 8 into your hands and ask that you would teach us from it as we go into our small groups this week. Help us, Lord, to know next steps that we can take to better represent you in this world that you've placed us in. Father, I pray for our neighbors. I pray for our friends that don't yet know you. Help us to be a light for you, God, part of your truth that we see on a regular basis and that we read, some of us, every day for the first month of this year. You've called us to be ministers of reconciliation, to be the bridge that you've given to this world to show them your love. And so I pray that you would help us to continue to pray for our friends and to engage them in conversation, Lord, so that your Holy Spirit can work and they can come to know you as well. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
To the world, Holy Spirit. Thank you. into the world, sing, oh Holy Spirit, move in our hearts, fill us with fire, love for the world.
Amen. God bless your church, and have an awesome week. Enjoy the rest of the week. Amen.